Good morning. Oh, thank you so much. It's so kind of you guys. Well, this morning we are starting a new series. And as I was working on this series, we had this really great title because we're really just kind of trying to want to talk a little bit about what happens when unexpected things happen in your life. And so I came up with this great title. I was so excited because I'm not a super creative person. I like spreadsheets more than the drawing and things like that. And so I was super proud of myself, shared it with some friends, and they were like, you can't use that title. And I was like, why? And it's like, it's not going to mean what you think it means. I was like, oh, okay. So we brainstormed. We come up with this new title called Contingent. And so I was really thankful we got came up with a good title. But as I was prepping for the message, I started thinking about this word contingent. And I was like, ugh, that kind of feels like a militaristic term or like a corporate term, right? Like it made me think of contingency plan, which makes sense. When something unexpected happens, you want to have a contingency plan, right? But often, for me, when the unexpected happens in my life, I definitely don't have a contingency plan. I don't know about you. And the truth is, when the unexpected happens, I'm disoriented, I'm frustrated, maybe I'm even scared, or maybe I'm angry, or maybe I feel betrayed by God, but I'm definitely not thinking of a contingency plan. So what unexpectedly happened when planning for this service, I realized that maybe we should have called it unexpected. What do you think? Yeah, maybe. But it's contingent, it's already printed, you're gonna have to deal with it for the next couple weeks, so. As I was thinking about unexpected things, I realized there's kind of this range of unexpected things that happen in our lives, and some of them small, and some of them big. Some of them are things that maybe we've caused ourselves by just poor decision or an accident, and then others that happen to us completely out of our control. Some things that were coming to my mind as I was kind of like thinking over my life, I've thought about the times that I've hurt a friend unexpectedly. I didn't have a contingency plan for that. Or when I made a really bad financial decision that affected our family for years to come. Or when there was a sudden and unexpected death in my family. And to be honest, all deaths are unexpected, right? Or when I'm at that doctor's appointment and she says, I think we're going to need to get a biopsy for this. There's these moments that come up, these feelings, these emotions that come up when the unexpected happens. Or when a friend, somebody you trust and you love and feel safe with, and they betray you. Or on the other side, maybe you betray your friend. What do you do with that? Or when you're living in a country and a policy is made that maybe affects one of your friends or your family members in a way that you had not expected or imagined. Or a natural disaster, nothing we could do about it. It's just coming, right? Or, just to lighten it a little bit, when this morning I'm getting my hair ready and it's got this piece that won't stay down and it's standing up and I'm thinking I'm gonna be on the internet and it's gonna be there for all eternity. And someone trying to be helpful says, gray hairs just like to stand up. What do you do with that? Ah, the unexpected. And sometimes the unexpected is what people say to you or how they try to help, right? But I realize it turns out that all of us experience the unexpected. Nobody gets to escape the unexpected. And like I said earlier, sometimes it's caused by us. Sometimes it's a bad decision. Sometimes it's just innocent ignorance. But other times, it happens to us, and we have to adjust to it. And in that time, when we're feeling this unexpected and we're disoriented, and even like in the psychology kind of space, we say, you know, our survival brain kicks in, and we're just trying to survive. But when our rational brain comes back online, and we're realizing, okay, I've got to adjust to this. I've got to come up with a contingency plan. We got to come up with a contingency plan. What does that look like? So today, we're going to be in Genesis 16, looking at a family in early scripture who kind of experienced this unexpected. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible and you're in the room, I just want to let you know we have Bibles on the back table that are free for you to take. We'd love to, for you to have one of those. And if you're online, I'm just going to encourage you to open up another tab. Go to Bible.com, works just fine. And we are in the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you're in works just fine. And so as we dig into Genesis 16, let me just give you a little context. We're introduced to Abram. God talks to Abram a couple chapters earlier, chapter 12, where he says to Abram, I am going to make myself known to the world through you, and I'm going to make your family into a great nation, and all nations will be blessed by your family. Which sounds amazing, except Abram and his wife Sarai were late in years, and they didn't have any kids. So Abram's like, God, how is this going to happen? I don't have any kids, and I'm old. And God says, trust me. But then we go a couple chapters into the future, and we pick up in chapter 16, and it says, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him. So she took it into her mind that she needed a plan, right? God promised, must be my job to fix this. She says, and then she realizes she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her, I can build a family. Little handmaid's tale coming to mind there? Yeah. So, and then Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress, Sarai, became contemptible to her. And then Sarai, really upset, said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. Thank you. Right? Because but to be fair, when the unexpected happens, we want to look for somebody to blame, right? Sarai explains, she says, I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between you and me. Whew. So Abram, trying to fix this, says to Sarai, here, your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want with her. In other words, this is not my problem. This is your problem. So Sarai, imagine feeling stuck and frustrated that she didn't get her way. She mistreats Hagar so much that Hagar runs away from her. So the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And I just want to notice what God does here. God uses her name, speaks her name, but then speaks also the truth of her situation. She's a slave to Sarai. God does not ignore that. And in fact, he invites Hagar to share with him, where are you going? Where did you come from? And Hagar says, as if the Lord didn't already know, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. But I got to tell you, reading this, it was a bit unexpected to me to hear God say to this slave woman who was abused and used to go back to her mistress. And so I just want to recognize that and notice that as time-traveling tourists, when we're reading back into time, that there's so much we don't understand. And so I'm just going to leave that there. It's a tension. We're just going to sit with it. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. The man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all of his relatives. That sounds great, right? No, how do you feel? Come on, checking in here. How do you feel so far? Yeah, like what's happening? Let's see what Hagar says. So Hagar She named the Lord who spoke to you, to her, "You are El Roi." For she said, "In this place I have actually been seen by the one who sees me." So Hagar had a favorable response to this, which is confusing to my modern ears. How about you? Yeah, she felt like God saw her. In fact, she was so overtaken with how God had seen her and spoke to her, she named him. And up until this point, we have no names by humans of who God is. We just know that God exists. And so Hagar, not only does God see her, but she is written in history and remembered through all of history as the first person to give God a name. And the name she gives God is the God who sees me. Because think about it. Think about who Hagar is right now in this story. She's a slave. She has no position. She has no authority. She has no voice. At any moment, her home can be taken away from her. At any moment, her child can be taken away from her. And yet, the God of the universe saw her and didn't want to use her as a tool or a means to an end, but just promises to be with her. One author, when I was reading just more about who Hagar was and studying this and struggling with my own confusion of why this would have been encouraging to Hagar, the writer says, after realizing that God saw her, Hagar had enough strength to face injustice. Even without any assurance, her suffering would be reduced. Her hope was built on the confidence that God knew her story. When we're in these unexpected places, our tendency can be to isolate, to hide, to feel powerless. And yet this powerful God saw her and knew her story. And that was enough to strengthen her to face this injustice again. And so in verse 15, it says that Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar born Ishmael to him. And they lived happily ever after. Yeah, you laugh. You laugh. I think probably because you know that oftentimes, majority of the times, these stories don't end happily ever after. Because see, we know we live in a broken world. At any moment, we could be experiencing anywhere an extreme from extreme evil, intentional evil, to just ignorant innocence that causes pain and destruction. And what I love about this story is that Scripture does not shy away from that. Scripture doesn't wrap up this story in a pretty bow that everything worked out okay. It shows that time and time again, we'll be in these spaces between evil and ignorance that has caused pain, and yet there's moments where the kingdom of God shows up in the middle and shares moments of peace and grace and love. And that's unexpected, isn't it? So let's continue our story. We're in Genesis 20. Genesis 21. We see, again, just to lay a little bit of groundwork, God comes to Abram and calls him Abraham and renames Sarai to Sarah and says, listen, you're still going to have a child that's going to turn into a great nation that's going to bless all the nations. And Abraham and Sarah have the audacity to laugh. Can you imagine this? God saying, I'm going to do this great thing for you, and they laugh. And yet, instead of God saying, okay, forget it, I'm done with you guys, a year later, Sarah has Isaac. And Sarah, instead of rejoicing and knowing that God has worked all of this out towards what he has promised, Sarah looks up and sees Ishmael. And that anxiety and that fear and that frustration starts to rise up again. And she starts to wonder, is my son, who is the rightful heir, can you just hear her saying this in her mind, have to share his inheritance with this kid, this Ishmael, this child of my slave? And so she does what Sarah does, and she goes and she throws a fit at Abraham. And Abraham does what Abraham does, and he says, okay, I'll get rid of her. And so here we are in our story. We're in verse 14. It says, early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, and put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And I'm going to just pull up this picture just to kind of imagine, if you can put yourself in Hagar's space. Imagine what she's feeling here, where the water has run out. She has her precious son with her, and she doesn't know what's next. Just take a moment. Notice where she's at. Notice, has there been a moment in your life where you felt that way too? You didn't know what to expect, and you felt alone and isolated. So as we look at this picture, Hagar gets to the place where she leaves the boy under one of the bushes, and she went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. And while she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying, and then the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation. Again, Hagar's reminded that God sees her, just like she named him, El Roi, God who sees me. She is reminded by God again, I see you. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well. Do you remember the well from the first part of the story? Again, God's making that connection with her. Remember, I provide for you. I see you. I'm going to provide for you again. I wonder if Hagar remembered that in that moment. So she went and she filled the water skin and she gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and he became an archer. And eventually, a great nation where 12 sons were born to him, all becoming princes or rulers. Hagar became the grandmother to princes and rulers, an Egyptian slave that had no position and no power. And yet God saw her. Now, again, I know that when I am overwhelmed by the unexpected and I'm in this disoriented space and I'm experiencing fear and shame and guilt and uncertainty, I'm a hot mess. What about you? When we're in these spaces, and Hagar is no different. The scripture does not hide that. That is part of our humanity. And that is the space that God reaches out to and says, I want to meet you in this space. I know you're dealing with the unexpected. I know you don't have a contingency plan, but I'm here with you. God is not afraid of our overwhelming emotions. God is not afraid of our reactions. Unlike maybe some people in our lives, when these things are happening, they need to distance themselves. They're not sure what to do. God meets us there. And I'm reminded when I see this, when I hear this story of something my aunt would always say. She says, God has no throwaway people. There are no throwaway people to God. All of them are worth his time, his compassion, and his love. And so when we're in these unexpected places, uncertain, sometimes our default would be to maybe focus on where we went wrong or how we can fix it, just like Sarah. Sarah, knowing that God made this promise, it wasn't happening in the right amount of time. Has that ever happened to you? You're like, come on, God, let's speed this up a little bit. You promised me, now where is it? And then you step in and think, oh, well, maybe there was something I was supposed to do, and let me see if I can make this happen. I call it the Sarah effect. I have this problem often myself. And yet, things go haywire. And so, rather than focusing on us and where we're at, where our failures are, I want to encourage you to notice God. Notice the God who sees you right where you are and is not struggling with how you're reacting to this space of unexpected. And we begin to notice that God, the God who sees you, is compassionate. We see that in this story of Hagar, where he calls her by name. She's, an Egyptian woman. God has no promises to her. She's not part of Abraham's family. She's a slave, and yet he reminds her of her value to him. He recognizes where she is and gives her space to be honest and vulnerable. But even the same with Abram and Sarah, who created this problem, he doesn't curse their choices. And we see this throughout Scripture, where God is compassionate again and again and again. Also, notice, the God who sees you is faithful. The God who sees you is faithful. When we're in these unexpected spaces and we're holding on to a promise, we can trust that God will hold on to that promise as well and bring it to fruition. We can hold on to the promise that God will be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. To Hagar, he says, I see you. I haven't forgotten about you. I have these great plans for you. Remember, I told you. I promised you. And the same with Sarah and Abram. And then we notice that the God who sees you shows up in unexpected ways. Oftentimes, when I'm in an unexpected place, again, the Sarah effect takes into account, and I start thinking, okay, this is what I need, God. This is what I need in order to fix this situation, or I need to address this situation, or even to escape this situation. And yet, oftentimes, God shows up in unexpected ways. But I've got to notice. I've got to look up from my circumstance and notice what God might be doing, that it might be different than what I'm expecting. For Hagar, who wanted to just run away and isolate herself, God met her there. God provided the well, provided the water, provided the safety for her son. And we see this also now, every time we celebrate communion, we see how God provided Jesus as a way for us to connect to God on a regular basis. But for the disciples, Jesus was unexpected. When Jesus entered this world, the Israelites were in a place where they were begging for a savior. God sent them a savior in Jesus, but they were begging for a savior that's a warrior. They were begging for a savior with a sword, and yet Jesus came with a cross. That's unexpected. Very different than how we would orchestrate this story. But yet we see how God's grace and love and compassion and mercy, when it shows up in these unexpected, beautiful ways, the unimaginable can happen. And so I want to just encourage you, when you're in these unexpected spaces, and maybe you're experiencing one right now, or maybe you have a friend or a family member, to look up, notice ways that God might be showing you compassion, ways that you would see God being faithful. How is God showing up in your life and meeting you in these spaces? But I know when we're in these heavy places and we're overwhelmed by our emotions and maybe even dealing with the effects of whatever's happened in our life, it's hard to look up. And in many times, then God sends other people into our life to be the tangible hands and feet and tangible love of God, to share with us our burdens, to give us that encouragement, to be a divine reminder for us when it feels like evil and brokenness is winning. And we see that so many times at DSBC. There's so many stories of when people are gathering around tables that are safe spaces to share our struggles, share our frustrations, share our overwhelm. God shows up in that space through each other and gives hope and brings hope. In fact, I want to share a story with you with one of my good friends, Emily Miller, that I'm going to invite up here to hear more about how she's experienced that here at DSBC. Hi, Emily. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
Yeah. So you have had some unexpected things happen in your life. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah. So, you know, kind of like Sarah, my hope was always to be a mom. From the time I can remember being a little girl, I dreamt of being a mom and what that would look like. And then when my husband and I had our first child, I had all of these hopes and expectations for, you know, what's my child's life going to be like? What's our family life going to be like? And unexpectedly, our first child has mental illness. We started noticing some first signs when he was very, very young, about 2 years old, and it got worse and worse as he got older. He struggles a lot with anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation, and it really changed everything that we thought was going to, what our lives were going to look like.
Yeah, so and I know that affected your son tremendously in day-to-day life, but also that had some effects on you and your husband and your family.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, as a mom, I felt a lot of shame, anxiety myself, wondering what did I do wrong? What did my husband do wrong? Kind of trying to look for the blame of why is this happening? And then really just a lot of isolation, even, you know, in Christian community, people don't always understand what it's like to have a child with mental illness, and they, you know, they don't know what to say in response, or they say something that maybe is hurtful, even though, you know, they're not meaning it to be. So you kind of start to, you know, isolate a little bit or kind of put up those walls with people. So definitely over the years and you know, just even social situations, it was hard to have people in our home because we didn't know what it would look like with our family. And yeah.
Yeah, that's a lot. That's a lot to handle and to manage every single day.
Yes.
What ultimately ended up happening for you and your family in your community at that time?
As far as like coming here or before? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. So, you know, we kind of really, around 2020, you know, a lot of people isolated, and it just increased a lot of the anxiety and things in our home. We kind of backed away from church and kind of felt like maybe we were never going to find a church or Christian community again. And so, you know, after a couple years, I started just feeling just prompting to start looking for some place that we can go. So when I got on DSBC's website, one of the first things that I noticed was a ministry called Gathering Hope. And I thought, kind of talking about, you know, God seeing you, I felt like, oh my gosh, like, God, are you seeing me right now? This is exactly what I need. So Gathering Hope is a group for anybody that has a loved one that struggles with mental illness, and it's more support and community for the caregivers or loved ones of those with mental illness.
Yeah. Yeah. We started to notice here that there were families coming here who, you know, were dealing with mental health for someone that they love and needing some support, but more often than not, there are groups that are for the person who has the mental health, right?
Right.
And so just thinking, okay, what's a space for those who are doing that caregiving work can be overwhelming. And so what did you find when you started attending Gathering Hope?
Yeah, so it was really life-changing for my husband and I. We had never really experienced a group of people that really understood. Like, everybody that comes to the group, you kind of share your story just to get to know everybody. And, you know, most times you feel like in a group when you're sharing this story, people look at you like, oh my gosh, like, what's wrong with you? Or this is crazy. But to be surrounded by people that are like, yes, like, they're like, we get it. We've gone through this. This sounds very familiar. Was very comforting, and just having that community of people that we know, you know, no matter what bad thing may come with this, that we have that support and that group, and they've almost become almost like we always like to say with each other, almost closer than family, because you know you just share that same experience and you're bonded really for life.
Yeah. Yeah, and you've shared some experiences of even going on retreats together and getting
Yeah,
help.
So there was a group of four of us moms that went on a retreat this last fall that was specifically for moms of kids who struggle with mental illness. And, you know, really about, you know, like Dawn said, there's a lot of resources and things out there for people with mental illness, not a lot of support out there for family members. And especially as a mom, it's a very unique experience. So this was, again, very life-changing and kind of helped us kind of almost change the focus of our group to, you know, yes, we have kids or siblings or parents or whoever it might be with mental illness, but what are we doing for us? How can we heal? Because we've all gone through trauma through this as well, so we've really kind of focused on our own healing.
Yeah, Thank you so much for sharing your story. What would you say to those who maybe are in the room that are in a similar space?
Yeah, I would say, you know, throughout all this, our circumstances haven't changed. Our son still has mental illness. He still struggles every day. But having that community has been life-changing. So just know that you're not alone if you're going through this. And there are others, even in the church, that understand and can be a support. And don't be afraid to reach out, because we all want to be there for each other.
Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you. Let me give Emily a hand. Thank you. So Gathering Hope, it meets once a month here on the campus. It is open to anybody, not just DSBC, but for anybody who is looking for a space like that. If you'd like more information, there's some on our website at dsbc.church/events. But if you would like some kind of maybe quicker information or direct contact, if you would take one of those contact cards that's in the seat back in front of you and just put your name and Gathering Hope and email, we will get that information directly to you and get you connected to the group. The group is an informal group led by a great facilitator, and it's just a beautiful opportunity to come together and care for each other and show God's love and compassion and grace. And we see these kind of stories at DSBC all the time. In fact, we often feel like many of these stories happen around tables. When people get around tables and you're looking people eye to eye and you're being vulnerable and you're finding it to be a safe place, a non-judgmental place where you can be open and honest and real, we often see sometimes healing happens, but sometimes just a moment of relief and a moment of peace. And so that is why we are currently in a vision series of praying for God to provide more tables here at DSBC. We're calling it, the vision is called 27 Tables. There's a handout that looks like this just outside in the lobby. You can get more information about that, where we're hoping to provide space in this room where we can set up more tables so that we can have more conversations, more support groups for those who are in these unexpected places and need to see God's love in a way that they hadn't expected to see it before. And so if you'd like more information, like I said, there's a handout in the lobby. Now, would you stand with me as we pray and we conclude the service? God, you are just unexpected in that you see us, that you meet us in these places where we are disoriented or overwhelmed, our emotions are getting the best of us, and we're just trying desperately to survive. And yet you meet us there with grace, compassion, faithfulness, and love. And we thank you for that. And thank you that you give us an opportunity that we partner with you in order to show that to others. So I pray that we would remember that you see us, that you empower us to share that love with others in our world, in our life. When the brokenness rises up, we know there's a greater power advocating for us. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, while we've been talking, maybe something's come up for you. Maybe you would like prayer or prayer for someone you know. I'm going to invite our prayer team to be up here. They're going to be at the bottom of the stairs. And so if you'd like prayer, please join them here. They're happy to pray with you. If you can't come up for any reason, please just raise your hand right where you're at, and they will come to you. And I pray that you go in God's grace and enjoy this beautiful Sunday morning.